Take your Bibles, if you will, with me, please, to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. What a chapter this is on biblical discernment and really having the ability to mature in Christ at the greatest rate possible. And he gives us the formula in 2 Timothy chapter 2. But before he gets to that, he has just kind of given us some venues, some little areas of pay attention to this because it'll help you a lot. So we're going to hop, skip, and jump through the first part of the chapter, if that's all right with you. And then we're going to get to the last. And I promise not to go over an hour and a half tonight. Actually, I know that, I think I said the last time I was here, knowing that there's a lot of food just down the hill from here, I'll be lucky if anybody's left after 15 minutes. So I understand some of what's there is pulled chicken or something like that. And I know my wife and I stayed in the little prophet's chamber, and one of your lovely ladies brought up some scones that are just, and I've already put one into the ministry. So I can tell you that it is good. It is really good. But we're not quite there yet, so let's get with it. And it's good to see Earl and Miss Linda here tonight as well. They are away from us. I believe you're at the Wilds, weren't you? Is that right? So it's good to have these Wild folks with us. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And just as it starts out, right out of the box, at the beginning of the chapter, he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." A lot of times when we think of strength, we're not thinking grace. We say someone is very gracious. And you don't normally have your thought patterns go to biceps and triceps and just really built. Not that way at all. Even if it's metaphorically, even if it's just by way of illustration, that you're saying, you know, this person is gracious, you're not thinking great strength. And yet he says here, be strong in grace. He's not looking for dunamis or dynamite or great power as much as he is making certain that grace is a priority in your life and mine. Now we know that it's imparted unto us. Ephesians 2 says, "For by what are we saved? By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a what? A gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So we understand grace by way of receiving it as a gift of God. But then he comes to chapter 2 of Timothy, 2 Timothy, and he says, "Be strong in the grace." So it's incumbent upon us, it's necessary for us to come to that place where we say, all right, in what things am I to be gracious? In what areas of life and Christian testimony am I to demonstrate the grace of God? We could talk about patience, and that has the idea of remaining under pressure. But we also could talk about long-suffering, and I think more accurately so with long-suffering. If you don't know really the difference, and a lot of times we kind of just use these as one word fits, it's kind of a one-size-fits-all. Grace, long-suffering are one and the same, but really they're not. Patience and long-suffering. Patience has the idea of remaining under pressure. Just pressure. God says, stay under that pressure. But it's not easy. Stay under that pressure. I would rather be elsewhere. Stay under that pressure. Okay, that's patience. Long-suffering, though, has the idea, the technical term for it, is to receive without recompense. It has the idea in mind that something is thrown your way. Boom. But instead of picking it back up, like I'm prone to want to do, maybe it's an accusation, whatever. Instead of picking it up and throwing it back, that's long-suffering. Remember what the Bible says about the Lord? It says He is not slack concerning His promise, but is long-suffering to usward. Why don't you say it with me? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now there's where strength of grace comes in. When someone does something or whatever, and maybe it's at the job place, maybe it's a family member, and you're wanting to just let them have a dose of their own medicine. Now, maybe you never get that way. We won't spend too much time on it's self-incriminating if I try to avoid it, all right? So the point is, I probably, like you, am prone to want to just give them what to. But he says, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Now there is the source of our grace. Lord, I want to, but I know that when they're saying, let him be crucified, let him be crucified, crucify him. You said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So as we begin this chapter, that's the foundation of this chapter. We skip on around, and he helps us in this matter of discernment in a verse that you know well. Well, let's just look at it, verse 15. He says, study to show... Why don't we just read it together? All right, let's read it or quote it together. And it reads, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Life is... I think this is in the Hebrew, jam full, all right? Maybe it's not in the Hebrew. But life is jam full of those settings in which we need to know right from wrong, truth from error, and like I said this morning, from best to good, and just a lot of different variations of shall I do this or shall I not do this? But he is saying when you and I so saturate our minds with the Word of God, and we're not walking contrary to the Spirit of God, but rather we're walking after the Spirit of God. And we know the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. We talked about that this morning. Those are gifts from the Holy Spirit as we're walking after the Spirit. But you know what? They also can be those, are there any evidences about me that I'm walking after the Spirit of God? If I study to show myself approved, I'm in the Word of God. And I'm not just reading my chapter of the day or five chapters of the day, but I come to the Word of God hungry. Oh, I mean almost famished. It's been since yesterday, let's say, that I've been in the Word of God. So early in the morning as you rise and meet the Lord at an appointed time and an appointed place, those are both sacred. Now they may have something to do with the rest of the day. It may be a chair everybody sits in. It may be a place that many frequent. Oh, but at that time and at that hour, that's a sacred seat. And that's a sacred place because it's your appointment every day with the Lord. And you say, Lord, I'm hungry today. Becky is a master at, do you bake bread? Fix bread. There we go, fix. All right, we'll just call it fix, all right? She is wonderful. It is baking, isn't it, honey? Okay. And she does all kinds. She does whole wheat bread. She does, it's just good bread, all right? But sometimes when I walk in the evening after being teaching at the school during the day, maybe I got some other things going on, and I walk in, and as soon as I open that door, my brain says, welcome home. Because she's been baking bread. I'm about to break bread, all right? So the point is, I come hungry, or we come hungry to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm hungry today. The more we do that, not knowing what path the Lord has for us, when we just study the Word because we're hungry to know Jesus. You know what the Bible says. Well, you know, all things work together for good, right? To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, Romans 8:29, for whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate, chose ahead of time for them to be conformed to the image of His Son. So God's will is that we become just like Jesus. And the way we do that is having our hearts and minds in the Word of God. Because the Bible also says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, up close, beholding as in a glass, a mirrored image of our Savior. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. Oh my. It says we are changed from glory to glory. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So when I'm in the Word of God, studying to show myself approved for discernment purposes, for knowing my Savior purposes, for becoming more like my Savior purposes, when I'm doing that, something else is occurring in me that is doing it without my pushing it, but rather when I'm in the Word of God hungry to know the Lord, the Bible says I'm going to go from glory to glory. Literally, out of glory and into glory, out of glory and into glory. It's also called progressive sanctification, where I continue to grow in the Lord. But the wonderful thing about that, you know what the wonderful thing? Oh, you want to know what the wonderful thing about that is? I'm not the change agent. I'm not the one who's saying, all right, let's see, I got this. Oh, it was here yesterday, but now I'm growing in the Lord. So I'm growing in the Lord. So I'm changing. I'm going to change myself. No. As I'm in the Word of God for discernment purposes, and I'm saying, Lord, please feed me today, that the Holy Spirit within me is the one who is doing the changing. He helps me to change my appetites. He's the one that helps me to change my attitudes. He's the one who changes my perspectives so that I do become conformed to the image of God's Son, which is God's predestined will. Now, with that in mind, as our brother said just a minute ago, wherever he is, right here, he was really quoting Romans 7:21. Paul said, I find then that there is a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I believe I mentioned that last time I was here when I preached through the book of Romans. It sounds funny, doesn't it? I preached through the book of Romans. I know I've never done it. I don't know that I ever will again. But the Lord had me to preach it when I was here. But in Romans 7:21, it says this. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. So with young Josh that got saved this morning, and by the way, he sought me out. After the service, I was headed down that aisle to my left here and headed back towards to take the microphone to the sound room there. And I was about two-thirds of the way back, and he came through. He went by the back pew and back, and he said, can you tell me more about salvation and baptism? And I said, I think we can do that. And so we went down to one of the Sunday school rooms, and he graciously prayed like a little child, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And because of my sin, I deserve to go to hell. But I know Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. Anybody want to say amen? Praise the Lord. That is just, a child was born into God's family today. And the Lord added daily, the King James says, such as should be saved, the Old English. But in the language, it's a present participle. It says, and the Lord added to the church daily those being saved. That's God's will. It's not one here and one there. God wants those regularly being saved, and when they do, God puts them into the New Testament church. Praise the Lord for that. So discernment is high in God's priority when he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Why? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, discernment. So let's move on down. There's going to be some, as he said this morning, but right here in the text, that they'd overthrown the faith of some. But notice this, if you've ever struggled with your assurance of salvation, what a passage this is of discernment. This whole chapter, one of discernment. Notice what it says. Now, these others had, and I apologize, my ear is my ear. My eye, I do know the difference between my ear and my eye, but it's tearing. All right. And it says here in verses 17 and 18 that they had overthrown the faith of some. But now look at verse 19. He says, nevertheless, and you could use this about any strategy of the flesh and the underworld to tell you, oh, you're not saved. You're not saved, but if you accepted Jesus Christ, genuinely accepted Christ as your Savior, I like the little children's song, safe am I. Safe am I in the hollow of His hand. Are you in the hollow of His hand tonight? I trust that you are. Jesus said it like this, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and nothing, no man, no demon, anything, can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Are you glad for that tonight? Well, that's what he is saying here. Now, some had their faith overthrown, but I like that next word. Nevertheless. Nevertheless. Let's see what it says. The foundation of God, what? Standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Amen? I may not know it. There may come a time when my mind betrays my body. And I may not even know my name. I may not know where I am. The things going on in the world are foreign to me, because I don't even know what's going on anywhere. my mind because of a tumor or any other malady that might come, may not truly remember as a 17-year-old teenager on a sidewalk going back to a dormitory. I just bowed my head, as I mentioned, I think, when I was here before, and just said, Lord, I don't know if I really got saved. My parents tell me I was saved when I was 7. I really don't remember doing it. So, Father, if I'm already saved, then I'm praising your name for it. But I don't want to go to hell thinking I'm on my way to heaven just because I was reared in a Christian home and can sing Amazing Grace and can pray. So, Lord, I don't remember. So I'm going to right here, right now, on this sidewalk with hundreds of guys going past me to dormitories. Lord Jesus, I'm going to ask you to come into my heart and wash away my sin and be my Savior. I want to make it sure. I know the foundation is sure that I'm preaching tonight, that God knoweth them that are His, but there's sometimes we may not know it, but that falls under the category of nevertheless. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Amen? And there's a seal to that. And so when I have the discernment of the Lord, then I can trust Him. Let's move on down. That being the case, we get really into personal discernment. Verse number 19 at the last, he says, and not only knowing that we belong to the Lord, he says, let every one of them that nameth the name of Christ, there's the discernment. Now here's the action, depart from iniquity. If I was to go pew by pew this evening, I'll not do that. But if we were to do that, and you could start up here with me, are you saved? Do you really know that you're saved? And most everyone, if not everyone here tonight, would say, yes, sir, I know that I'm saved. If a lady asked me, I'd say, yes, ma'am, I know that I'm saved. And praise God, I'm 17 years old, I could go into the whole story of it and tell her where I was on my way back to fifth floor of Graves Dormitory on the Bob Jones University campus. I was in the academy at the time. And I just know all about it. And he says, if I name the name of Christ, then God's will is for me to find where iniquity is and leave it. Just move away. The old saying is pick them up and put them down. You're going to see it here again in just a moment. But just by way of a categorical law, he says, let them that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So that's discernment number one. Now look at number two, and it has every one of us in mind here. Not two, I'm sorry, verse number 20. Okay? It has every one of us in mind. Because it's going to talk about in a great house. Now, he's not talking about in the assembly of believers like we are tonight, I don't believe. I don't believe he's talking about in just a magnificent structure like your home where you go in tonight after you leave the assembly of believers here, after you leave the church. But rather, he's talking about in a life. Because remember, he was talking about different things that had their faith overthrown, but the note God knows, and he says, let everyone, notice what he says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So it is everyone. Now, notice verse 20. He says, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver and of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. Oh, wow. Now, we're familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where it talks about the trial by fire. Remember the wood, hay, and stubble that's going to be burnt up in the fire, right? And then there's gold, silver, and precious stone that's going to survive and even purified through the fire. Amen or no? Okay, amen, yes. But this is not talking about that. He's talking about in Randy Bray's life, I am to have the discernment based on my study to show myself approved unto God, able to rightly divide or correctly understand the Word of God, what it has to say about whatever's in my life. And what he is saying, that in a great house, in my house, Randy Bray's body and mind, that there are vessels of gold, of silver, of wood, maybe a carving, and of clay, pottery, or a vase, or a vase, or whatever. He says, in my life are going to be those things. But he says this, some of those wood, silver, pottery, wooden vessels, some are to honor, and some are to dishonor. So I need to be able to tell, okay, this is honorable before the Lord. This is not honorable before the Lord. Otherwise, I'm not going to be strong in grace, verse 1. I'm not going to rightly divide the word of truth, verse 15. Because when I don't know the truth, My emotions and my desires, my ambitions are going to lead the way. But when I'm walking after the Spirit and I study the Word of God and He ministers in my life and He is growing me in Himself, then when I look at the attitudes, the priorities, the perspectives, the ambitions, the appetites in my life, and I see some that, yes, they're to honor, but I see some others, well, I'm careless. Well, I'm this, or I'm that. And I say, wait a minute there, fella, speaking to myself. That attitude or that action or whatever it is, oh my, that violates Ephesians or Matthew or Isaiah or Revelation or Jude or Amos or, oh my. And in that time before the Lord, that divine appointment in the morning that you have, or throughout the day when somebody says something and you give them a quick remark off the, or as the Bible says, you just set them aside and say they're not worth fooling with. Oh, no. Or even not to that degree, but the Bible says, why do you judge another man's servant? Okay, being judgmental and just having that attitude of, I can't wait to find something that's wrong with this guy or that lady or whatever it is. No. But when we come to this place and we say, okay, Lord, this is about me. This is about Randy Bray. And this is about not somebody else. This is about me and my attitude and my ambition. Wait a minute, if it violates Bible principle now, if it doesn't, then it's probably a matter of discernment. But if it's violating a Bible principle in the way I approach God, in the way I approach somebody else, if I'm in violation of Bible principle, then it's a vessel of dishonor. Well, Lord, you're going to have to help me get that out of my life. No. Notice what he says here. Verse 21, when we find those things that are dishonored before the Lord, this is not God's responsibility to get rid of those things. He says, if a man, talking about a Christian, therefore purge himself from these. Oh, now the rest of it just gets better and better. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be, oh, praise the Lord, a vessel unto honor. Oh, it starts there. Because of discernment and following it through with biblical directives of my life and heart, I'll be a vessel of honor before the Lord. But not only that, sanctified. The word sanctified has the, if you look at the original language, it has the word holy right in the middle of it. The idea is if God is holy, not if God, since God is holy, He is set apart from mankind. The word sanctified has the idea to be set apart. So if I'm looking at my life, not looking at yours or you looking at me, but we each look at our own lives, and that's God's will for us, that we are to be conformed to the image of His Son. And the only way that's going to happen, to become like Jesus in His attitudes, His ambitions, His actions, the only way is if I'm discerning about the dishonorable things, no! That grieves the Holy Spirit who has sealed me into the day of redemption. The one who comes alongside and comforts me as we talked about this morning. No. He says, if I purge, I get rid of it. It's not anyone else's responsibility. That's mine. If I purge myself from these, I'll be a vessel of honor. But not only that, sanctified, set apart to God. Oh, but not only that, see what the next thing is. Set apart, sanctified, and meet, or that's an old English word for fitting, fit for the master's use. And not only that, prepared for every good work. Oh, I don't know about you, but I long for my life. There's so many things that Randy Bray's got to grow in and mature in. Oh my, we could just make a list, last quite a while, in areas which I need to grow. And probably most in here tonight would say, preacher, we'll all get in that line. And we should. But the neat thing is this, that he finishes that out and he says, prepared for every good work. Now, preparation doesn't mean we're doing it. Preparation means that we are getting ready to do it. I love gymnastics. I may have used this illustration. I don't know if I did or not. I loved gymnastics when I was in school at BJ. And I never was all that great at it. But one thing I wanted to do was to learn to do the Iron Cross. And I don't know if I mentioned this or not, but I was on the team and did the high bar and that kind of stuff, parallel bars. But I really wanted to be able to do the Iron Cross on the rings. And so I did about 100 dips a night, and I did a lot of different things and all of that. And we would get together as a team, and everybody would be working on their apparatus and trying to get better at this and that. And the guy that headed up the team, his name is Gene Thompson, he saw me. He says, "Randy, what in the world are you trying to do?" I said, I want to learn to do the Iron Cross. I want to be able to do it. And he said, "Well, why are you just doing dips and building up your chest muscles and your arm muscles?" And I said, "Well, I want to do the Iron Cross, Gene." And he said, "Now, wait a minute. In order to do the Iron Cross, you better start doing your leg lifts." "Leg lifts? Gene, I'm not going to do leg lifts on the rings. That's not good." And he says, "What about your back muscles? What about your..." And he mentioned the different muscle groups. He said, "Randy, in order to do the Iron Cross, you've got to develop every muscle group to do it successfully." Now, he could do the Iron Cross. He could do the Olympic Iron Cross. He could do the upside down Iron Cross and go back up into a handstand. So when Gene talked about how to do the Iron Cross, I listened. And here's the point. Whenever he was in competition or anything else, Gene was prepared. He was about 4'10". I think his teeth had muscles on them. I mean, he just was prepared, all right? He's a strong fella, black belt in karate, great, great guy, love the Lord. But here's the point. No matter where he was in some kind of competition or just at some kind of an exhibition, he was able at a moment's notice to get up and do the Iron Cross. Why? Because he was prepared. He did all the whatever muscle groups preparation that he needed. If you and I are going to be a vessel sanctified, set apart, where we're discerning of God's will by studying the Word, then God's will for us 2 days from now, 2 years from now, as we're in a continuing process of maturing in Christ through the study of the Word, the digesting of the meat of the Word, and growing and following it through in our lives, then all God has to say, "Oh, here's a divine appointment for you," and we'll be ready for it. But if we're waiting for the divine appointment so that we can say, "You know what? God's going to use me. I know He is." And we're not doing anything about it. Not only will we not be prepared, we'll not be set apart, we'll not be a vessel unto honor, we will be disqualifying ourselves and inept when somebody says, "What do I do about this?" And we'll tell them what we think instead of what God knows as revealed in the Word. Now, with that in mind, let's finish with this next part. Notice what he says, "And prepared for every good work." Verse 22 is the last verse we'll look at. He says, "Flee also youthful lust." Lust there has the idea of passions. Okay? "Flee also youthful passions." And by the way, they're not just for the young people. They grow up with us. A lot of times we get them when we are young people, but they just either mature or they're just dormant there, but they're still youthful passions that we have to watch out for. He says, "Flee also youthful lust," but the next group is phenomenal. Oh, I love it. It stands by way of conviction to Randy Bray, but also by way of encouragement to Randy Bray. He says, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow." Now, follow is an interesting word. It's the same word that's translated quite a number of times as persecute. When it's translated as persecute, it's in a setting, in a context, to where somebody is being persecuted and they've put their hands on them and they're trying to hold them down and they're trying to persecute them. Okay, that's a bad context. But in this good context, he's using that same word. And it has the idea to lay your hands on, and he tells us four things. He says, "Flee also, youthful lust." So let's say the youthful lusts are over here, and I'm saying, "Wait a minute, I want to be used of God some way every day. I want to rightly divide the word of truth. I want to be a vessel of honor unto the Lord. I want to be prepared for every good work God has in mind for me." So the only way to do it is to put youthful lust behind me and say no, and no, and no, and yes. To run after righteousness, number one. Faith, number two. Charity, number three. And peace, number four. Righteous, charity, faith, charity, and peace. I think I quoted that correctly. Let me look at it. Righteousness, faith, charity, and peace. Yes. So as I'm going after these, yes, I'm leaving these things behind. Because you can't do both at the same time. You can't go like this, okay? Youthful lusts, attitudes, whatever they are. And righteousness, charity. No! It's one or the other. that I have to choose on a daily basis. When I get up in the morning, before I pillow my head and sleep at night, that day I've had to make choices of either those things that would have attracted my youth, or they're still youthful passions that are alive and well, and I like what I hear, I like what I see, I like what I taste, I like whatever it is. No, he says, no, running, flee also, but run after. Put your hands on righteousness, faith, charity, and peace. But then he finishes with this. And that's where you come in. With them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. This is discernment. Discernment in our relationships. All of us have friends around us and family around us that they're still attracted over here. And we understand that. We love them. We love them. But it's not about them. It's all about Him. And when we long to be like Jesus, as the Bible says that we are to be a sweet savor of Christ unto God. So that when God thinks of us, His thoughts are drawn to His Son. And the only way that's going to happen is if I'm running after righteousness and faith and charity and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I call it running partners. What a great thing it is when you have running partners who are going in the right direction. And they're calling on the Lord out of a pure heart. And following after righteous faith, charity, and peace. Hanging on to it. Not wanting to let go. Illustration and I'm finished. All right. Can I borrow you two guys? I promised to bring you back. Can I borrow you? All right. Just come on up. All right, let's see. Any other volunteers? Would you help me? Another volunteer, would you help me? All right. Very good. Do you not grow any short people around here? My goodness. All right, let's see here. All right, if you'll get right here for me, please. And brother, if you'll come right here. All right. My brother, what's your name? Jacob. If you don't mind coming right here. And what's your name? Jared. All right. There's got to be short people right here somewhere. Right there. All right. All right. Okay. If you'll maybe take just a little bit of step. Okay. We're going to call this brother righteousness. Faith. I'm going to have to get a ladder just put my arm on you. Charity. And peace. Okay. My responsibility, according to 2 Timothy 2:22, is to have those who are calling on the Lord out of a pure heart. Righteousness, charity, faith, and peace. And that we are pursuing those things together. Okay? Now, let's see what happens. Let's come in just a little bit more so you don't have to climb over a pew. All right? Let's take a step. Okay? Just one step forward. Okay, good. All right? Let's take another step. All right? Let's take another step. Oh, sorry about that. Faith got bumped. All right. Sorry about that. Okay. How about another step? He's afraid to take a step now. All right. A step. All right. How about another one? Okay. Kind of a silly illustration, and yet I believe that's exactly what the text is teaching. That when I have running partners in my life, intentionally so, men who love God, ladies who love God, and we're running, the five of us together, after righteousness, faith, charity, and peace, that are calling out of the Lord of a pure heart, about the time I start to step out of the way, I've got a friend, I've got a brother in Christ who's saying, wait a minute, Bray, what are you doing? That's not going in the direction of righteousness, faith, charity, and peace. That's an attitude. Or I start going this way and I start deviating from the truth or erring from the truth, as the Apostle James would say. Then I've got this brother that's saying, wait a minute, you put your foot going in that direction. And the Bible says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God's not tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, passion, and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, that means a direction, that I've taken on of my will, it bringeth forth what? Sin. And sin, when it is finished or perfected, bringeth forth what? Death. So this brother, as I start to go out of the way, he's right there. I don't have to wait for an accountability partner to check up on Tuesday of next week to say, hey, did you read your Bible? Or did you do this or that? When I've got men around me or ladies around you, and you're all going in the same direction, they're going to notice right away that there's a problem. What a sweet fellowship a church has when we are able to admonish one another, like we talked about this morning. Not out of a critical spirit. Oh, goodness, no. But out of a heart of love, where we're there with each other. And I'm their cheerleader. I'm saying, go get them, Faith. That's good. Aren't you glad you came to get beat on tonight? All right. It's not smart to beat on somebody bigger than you. All right. Have I told you how much I appreciate you, friend? All right. I'm not trying to be frivolous, because I think this is extremely important. I'm just little Randy Bray. That's all I am. But it's my considered opinion that there's an awful lot of Christians who walk in a carnal way. But if they would make the determination to purge themselves, nobody else can do it for them. God's not going to do it for them. That's their job. The Holy Spirit will tell them what it is. But then they have to say, okay, there's a decision I need to make. And then they align themselves with men and women like are here tonight. And you may talk about bowling, or you may talk about whatever else it is. Oh, but the theme of your heart is like the psalmist David says, as the heart, H-A-R-T, the deer, panteth after the brook, so panteth my heart after righteousness, O Lord. May that be the heartstring of each one who's here tonight. And not only that, but you get guys like this or gals like that who are also going in the same direction and say, hey, let's watch after each other. If any one of us take a misstep, we're there. We're going to say, hey, get back in line. Let's go after God. Don't get bumfoozled. Let's serve God together. What a blessing it is to have someone who loves you that much, or you love them that much, so that when we see the Lord Jesus face to face, Lord was good, wasn't he, brother? Yeah. Wasn't the Lord good? Wasn't the Lord good as we followed in the paths of righteousness? Not perfect. No. But blameless. Blameless means that in the areas where I've taken a misstep, and my brother says, Brother Bray, I don't know about that. Oh, thank you, brother. Lord, I am so sorry. Please forgive me. And he does. Where there was sin and it's confessed, he ephemes, he sends it away, and then he cleanses from all unrighteousness. Thank you, gentlemen. Thank you. Second Timothy chapter 2, it finishes out the chapter with discernment. We'll not do that tonight. But let's not finish so quickly that we don't give you and allow me to have an opportunity to just consider, let it marinate in there, soak in there. God loves me that much. He requires me, he commands me to do his will. Why does he do that? Why didn't he just give us a book of suggestions? Rather, he gave us a book of commandments. And there's a lot of do's and there's a lot of don'ts. Don'ts and do's, do's and don'ts. Don'ts and do's and don'ts. And that's an accurate assessment. Why does he do that? So that he can put his thumb on us and make us do what he wants us to do and can't have any fun and it's miserable being a Christian. No, it's just the opposite of that. That when we listen, when God says do, he commands us to be in a setting where he's going to bless it. And when he says don't, he forbids it. He's commanding us to stay away from it because he knows there's scars and, oh, just so many things that we'll look back on and say, why in the world did I do that? That's how much he loves us. But then he gives us our wills, fashioned after his own, to say, yes, Lord, speak for thy servant heareth. I trust indeed tonight that that'll be the heartstring of yours and mine, that together, individually, yes, but then corporately as a ministry here, that you'll say, Lord, I want to feed on your word because I want the gold, the silver, the pottery, the carvings, I want them to all be in their honor. And sometimes there's going to be one or two that slip in. Oh, that sticks out like a sore thumb. Purge that thing. Get it out of there, Bray. I trust that if we'll do that, and we're following after that quartet of principles of righteous faith, charity, and peace, that we'll have such sweet fellowship, yes, with the Lord, and yes, with the brethren. Nothing's better. I trust that you will.